This morning we're not going to be looking at recovering the church as we have been doing the last three Sundays, hopefully returning to that next week. Instead we're going to talk about weakness. So why are we going to talk about weakness? Because I experienced weakness this week. That's why we're not preaching on the church, which I had intended to. One of my weaknesses is that I have trouble sleeping. A lot of you know that. And this was one of those weeks, and it led to a lot of just inability to focus. I had wanted to preach on the keys of the kingdom from Matthew 16, and it's hard stuff, and it wasn't coming together at all this week. But on Thursday, I printed our passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. You can turn there if you want. I printed that and put it on my wall as a reminder of the sufficiency of the grace of God. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so by the end of the week, I thought I should probably just preach on that because the other thing's not working. And I suspect I'm not the only person with weakness. I've sensed a weariness in our midst in the last few weeks, maybe especially, just tired and weak. It's not supposed to be an insult that I'm calling you weak. It's just the reality of the situation. Hold on 1 second. There's a lot of weakness in our midst. Many, I believe, are physically weak. Illness, be it temporary illness or besetting illness, waging a war against the bodies. There's people that are weak because they're seeking employment and can't find it. There's those who desire children and don't receive. There's those who are grieving the loss of a wife or mother or father and finding hard to get past that. And really, there is no getting past. Some are struggling to find joy in the wake of disappointment. Some are in the midst of confusion about the future and what wisdom looks like. Clarity is hard to find. Some are struggling again with the same temptations over and over again and just weak in that. And we don't want to say the C word, but it just never ends. And it just makes us tired. And I think it's okay to admit that it wears us out living like this ongoing. There's a lot of weakness. And so let's see what Paul has to say about weakness. We're going to read actually verses 1 to 10, focusing on verses 7 to 10, but 1 to 6 is the context. So I invite you to stand, if you are able, for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I wished to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. Lord, we are a weak people. Your word says that you have chosen the weak to shame the strong. And so if we are chosen by you, if we are here and we are found in Christ, we are likely weak. We're weak even to receive your word, and so we pray that you would strengthen us to that very end. Strengthen me to bring your word, that everything I say may be truthful and profitable for your church. Amen. You may be seated. You may have heard of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary with China Inland Mission. Well, he founded China Inland Mission and almost single-handedly changed the way people think about cross-cultural missions. It is said that his ministry led to 18,000 converts to Christ. I can hardly imagine having that kind of impact, 18,000. Surely this is a man of great strength. But this is what he says about himself. He said, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he will do.'" That sounds like Paul in verse 9. That we just read, "I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul makes the surprising claim here that his weakness is the pathway to strength. And we should be warned that this truth doesn't make weakness any more enjoyable. The call to boast in weakness is, in fact, a call to suffering. Weakness isn't fun, but it is also the path to glory. We're going to look at 3 points. First, you must know the purpose of God for your weakness. Second, you must trust God in your weakness. And third, you must boast gladly in your weakness. 3 hopefully simple points. First, you must know the purpose of God for your weakness. We have to begin by understanding what was Paul's weakness. What does he talk about when he talks about weakness? So in verses 1 to 6, we see the reason why Paul needs weakness, why it's necessary for him to be weak. And that is what he's saying. It is necessary to be weak. That's a strange thing to say. So he speaks about that he was caught up in the third heavens. Not sure exactly what that means. And that he received visions and revelations that were glorious. Now, this is a unique experience to Paul. We shouldn't claim these things for ourselves. That's the foundation of false religion, is I had a vision and now you all follow me. But Paul was, in fact, called by Christ, set apart by him. And to some extent, he brings these things up to remind the Corinthian church that he is, in fact, an apostle called by Christ. He's defending his credentials, which is right for him to do. And so he says in verse 5, "I will boast on behalf of a man like that, so that the Corinthian church will listen to his message." But as we can imagine, these visions and revelations can go to a guy's head. This is a problem in ministry. We see it all the time. Some pastor starts being attractive to people. He starts gathering a crowd. He speaks at conferences. He gets famous podcasts or whatever. And he becomes convinced it's because of him and his personality and his strength. This is one of the reasons why an elder must not be a recent convert, lest he be puffed up and become conceited. That's 1 Timothy 3:6. And we recognize this threat of conceit even in ourselves. Well, maybe we serve someone in a certain way and they appreciate it and they express thankfulness and we say, look what I did. This person needs me. This church needs me. There will be no church without me. Conceit. But God would not allow us, or Paul, to become conceited. And so to prevent conceit and really to preserve our usefulness, God sends weakness. Paul calls this weakness a thorn in his flesh. And listen to how he expresses the purpose of this weakness in verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Catch that, the structure of that sentence. In the middle is, God sent me, I'm going to argue that is God, God sent me a thorn in the flesh. That's the middle. And then before that, he gives the reason to keep me from being conceited. And he also says it right after, to keep me from being conceited. He's emphasizing the purpose. God has a lot of purposes in our weakness. Not just one, but one of them is to keep us from being conceited. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? We don't know for sure. Some say, well, it was probably demonic oppression because Paul says, a messenger from Satan came to torment me. Others say it's a physical illness because the flesh almost always refers to the physical body. Some suggest blindness because of some things that are said in Galatians. We don't know for sure. I think it was a physical illness because the flesh is mentioned. But maybe it's better we don't know for sure because weakness is not limited to just one thing. We can all find ourselves here now in sharing in Paul's weakness. So who sent the weakness? Our answer to that question changes everything about how we view our weakness. Everything. In one sense, we would say Satan sent it. Right? It says, a messenger of Satan came and harassed me. It's like in the book of Job where Satan goes and he afflicts Job with many different kinds of sufferings. And yet behind Satan's work, both in Job and in Paul, is God's doing. God sent the weakness. Why do I say that? I say that because of the purpose that Paul assigns for the weakness. Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given me to keep me from being conceited. So the purpose of the weakness is Paul's holiness, to prevent him from being proudful. That's not Satan's purpose in anything. He wants you to be proud. So we know that God sent this. He has a purpose for it. And God gives us our weakness also. And God gives you your particular weakness. That's important. And it's important to find comfort in that. We often think, I wish I had somebody else's weakness. I think I would do better with their weakness. Mine's not suited well for me. Why do I have to be the childless one? Why do I have to have cancer? Why do I have to have sleeplessness? I don't want my weakness. It's not glamorous. It never is. That's what makes it weakness. Weakness will always feel like this is the one thing you cannot handle. That's why it's called weakness. If you felt like you could handle it, it'd be called strength. But it's not. So God has given us our weakness that He has done to destroy our pride, to keep us from conceit, to help us become not so full of ourselves that we become useless for the purposes of God. So, do you want to not be useless for the purposes of God? Get ready for weakness. That's the first point. Know God's purpose for your weakness. Second, trust God in your weakness. Now, trusting God doesn't mean that it's wrong to ask God to remove weakness. It doesn't mean also that weaknesses are good in and of themselves. Heart disease is a bad thing. Joblessness is a bad thing. These aren't things we desire. Mental exhaustion in and of itself is not a good thing. We don't say, oh, I strive for that. We need a category for understanding that God can send things to us for good reasons that are not in themselves good things. I hope that makes sense. But we see it clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a little known fact. I used to play drums in a classic country band. Did you know that? Some of you did. The secret's out. Now, given the theme of weakness, I will admit I was the weak spot in this band. Not least of which is because I didn't own a drum set. So it was interesting. But the lead guy had a lot more talent than I did, and he wrote a really good song and had this line: the worst thing that has ever happened is the best thing that happened to me. The worst thing that ever happened is the best thing that happened to me. It was about the cross of Christ. The cross is the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the created universe. Worse than everything, including the Holocaust and every genocide, as evil and horrible as those things are. Because nothing is more evil than when evil men nail their Creator, who is infinitely valuable, to a cross, naked and ashamed, for Him to die. That's the worst thing that's ever happened in the world. Also the greatest display of weakness. But it's the best thing that happened to me, because in the death of Christ, my redemption was purchased. My sin was paid for. I was cleansed. I was forgiven. I was reconciled to God in the death of Christ. And God purposes that worst thing that's ever happened. It was His plan. He was predestined to happen from before the foundations of the earth. And if God can predestine the worst thing that's ever happened for our eternal good, He can plan your weakness for your eternal good, even if it's a bad thing. And because it's not a good thing in and of itself, it's okay and even good to ask the Lord to remove weakness. Paul does this in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul says, I wanted this thing gone. I didn't like it, and I prayed that the Lord would take it. And he was not wrong in doing so. I think there is even times in which God sends us a weakness precisely so that we would pray that He would take it, so that He would take it. And He would glorify Himself in removing our weakness and answering that prayer. That's probably often the case. We're commanded even to pray for one another's weaknesses. Pray for the sick, that they would be healed. But sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is your weakness will stay forever. Not forever. Till you're dead. Joni Erickson Tada, I don't know if you know that name, probably. She got paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager Imagine that weakness. You don't have use of your arms or legs. I assume that she has prayed thousands of times that the Lord would remove her weakness. But he didn't. And she's still paralyzed and suffers with great pain and probably will until the Lord takes her home. Sometimes God doesn't take away the thorn. And sometimes he takes his time in taking it away. He may not ever take the weakness that you are experiencing. That's the truth. This is not a prosperity message. Paul pleaded three times, and the thorn remained. So why does God do this? So that we would trust in the sufficiency of his grace. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. God didn't take the thorn, but he gave something better. He gave grace. He gave grace. Sometimes, by his grace, he takes weakness away. Sometimes, by his grace, he says, my grace will be sufficient in your weakness. It's a hard promise to trust. This is the promise. My grace is sufficient for you. It's hard to trust. Because in our weakness, we feel like, I can't handle this weakness. So it makes us weak. We can't handle it. That's what weakness is. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. How do we believe that? We believe that because of my favorite verse. Some of you knew I was going there. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you hear grace in there? God who did not spare the death of his son, this worst thing that's ever happened, the death of the Son of God, he did not spare that. He gave up what was infinitely precious to him. He did not spare that. How will he not also, with his son, graciously give us all things? If God didn't spare Christ, there is enough grace. There is sufficient grace. It will never run out because Christ is infinite. And his grace will be sufficient. How will it come to us? It says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the power of the grace of God is made perfect in our weakness. His power is accomplished or brought to its completion, the word means, in our weakness. As our natural strength is set aside, as we have the thorns, a door opens for the power of God. I found this to be true often. Sometimes I write a sermon and I think, this is a good sermon. Often I don't think that, but sometimes I do. This one will be good. The study was good. My outline is textbook outline. The apprenticeship guys would evaluate this and say, yeah, all the right pieces. And then nothing happens. There's no response at all after you preach it. And then I'll do another one, poorly prepared. The weakness was bad that week. Study was terrible. I don't even understand the message, and I'm trying to preach it. Fumble through it. And 10 people tell me, that was so encouraging to my soul. And then they say, here was the best part. And they tell me something. And I'm like, the sermon would have been good if I'd said that. But I didn't. That's how it goes. That's how the Lord works. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So if you want the power of Christ to work in your life, you're going to be weakened. That's how it is. But we can trust the sufficiency of the grace of God. We can trust a God that specializes in exercising power through your weakness. Third, then, we must also boast in our weakness. Second half of verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's an odd thing to say. You think Paul would have said, I will therefore endure my weakness. I will accept my weakness. But that's not what he says. I will boast all the more gladly in it. To boast is to glory in something. It's to lay your confidence in something. Paul says, I'm going to put my confidence not in my strength, but in my weakness. I'm going to glory in it. And I'm going to do it gladly. The word gladly means gladly. It's an emotion. We become such stoics. I will bear my weakness with no emotion. That's not in the Bible. The biblical writers are weeping and rejoicing. Paul finds a certain joy. Not in the weakness itself, I don't think, but in the truth that God's power is going to work in his weakness. It's supposed to create in us an emotion called gladness. Did you know that God commands your emotions? If you don't feel certain things, it's not right. That's devastating. Why is he glad? So that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Paul says, for me to have weakness in my flesh, this thorn that won't go away, but to have more of Christ, that's gain. Less of me, more of Christ is something I rejoice in. This is something that I can boast about. And then Paul says something even more surprising. It just gets even more strong in his language. Says in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word content isn't quite strong enough. Content can sometimes mean I get by with it. It works. It literally means well pleased. It's two words shoved together, well pleased. It's the same word that when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River and the voice from heaven, which is the Father, comes speaking and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He doesn't mean, this is my Son, he's okay, I guess. He's acceptable. He means, I delight in this, in my whole being. This Son, this perfect image of myself, this is where all my delight is in. And Paul says, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in calamities. Why? Is it because he's disturbed and has this weird enjoyment of suffering? No. Here's the reason. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. That means the same thing as in verse, the earlier verse, verse 9. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Every moment of weakness or insults or hardships or persecutions or calamities is an opportunity for the power and the grace of God in Christ to be manifest in my life. That would not happen without that weakness. And so we ought to desire more than anything, have more of Christ. And so God takes away our strength, but he gives us what is better. He gives us Christ. He gives us the blessing of comfort in the gospel. He gives us grace to walk through another day of weakness. He uses our brokenness to do far more abundantly than all that we could have done in our strength. This is the way of God. When we are weak, he is strong. This is true as individuals, and it is true as a church. We were out here yesterday morning thinking about our options and a little bit struck by our weakness. We are homeless people, aren't we? We have no fixed address. We wander from place to place, meeting in the dust or the rain or the mud or coming mosquitoes. Freezing one day and scorching the next. No fixed address. Google Maps is confused. Do we exist or do we not exist? It's hard to get them right. We don't put this on Google Maps. We are led by a pastor, beset by weakness, other elders and deacons that have weaknesses, members full of weakness. We are weak in many ways, but we have been continually blessed through that weakness. There are ways in which the power of God has been made known in our midst that would not have happened without weakness. We have seen salvation of souls, evidenced by baptisms. We have seen numerical growth, especially in the past year, with no fixed address. I used to believe you need a public location where people can easily find you to be able to grow. We had a public location a long time and nobody ever came. Very few. But the Lord grows us on a farm. Weakness. We have seen the Lord provide a location every single Sunday that we have needed one. Every Sunday. We have seen God walk through marriage struggles, family struggles, financial struggles, sin struggles, disappointments, and the loss of members as they passed away. Now, as we look back, we see the grace of God was indeed sufficient for our weakness. And we would not have traded those weaknesses for strengths. Is it raining? We'll get through it. Almost every precious thing that Christ has done has come through our weakness. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And so we, like Paul, ought to boast in our weakness. Boast gladly in our weakness. Delight in it. Sometimes we need help to delight in weakness. We need one another. So the last thing I want is for a sermon like this to go out and to cause someone to go home discouraged and ashamed because you're like, I'm not there. I'm just weak. There's no gladness. Maybe you're simply here in your weakness and you don't even know how you managed to get here because of your weakness. Maybe you want gladness, but it's just sadness. If that's you, we are glad you're here. This church isn't just for people who have managed to arrive at the gladness through the weakness. And because you don't have joy, you think, oh, I don't belong. I wasn't boasting in my weakness all week. I was grumbling about it. Sometimes it just feels like a fight for survival. If that's you, find someone to pray with you. Find another weak person, read a verse or two, and pray together. It's like, how do I find another weak person? Well, just find anyone. They're all here. That's why you come. You don't come here because you're strong. I'd be happy to pray with you also, but other people can pray also. It doesn't have to be a pastor. Let's find gladness in our weakness, not because our weakness is fun, but because through it, God exercises his strength. Let's pray.